Sunday without football, so I'm praying for any of you who might have a bit of an issue today or feel a little lonely. We'll be remembering that as we move on. But rest assured, next week should be a fill-in for all the pain and suffering we go through with the lack of football today. All right. Can we begin things now that we're gathered together in this place for worship, and we have our gentlemen in the sides with the microphones. If you have a prayer request you'd like to give us, a moment of celebrated joy, that's what we're gathered together as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Could you please share that with us so we can lift those things up in prayer, as well as remember and celebrate with you those times when the Lord was good for you.
I'm sure a lot of you already know, but Sharon Carmen broke her shoulder, and it will be a very long healing time, so she really needs prayers.
Sharon. All right, anyone else?
Just asking for continued prayers for our niece Ashton. She is home from Wisconsin. She had a procedure there that was supposed to be kind of routine. It was replacing her feeding tube. A half-hour surgery turned into an all-day-long surgery. She had a lot of complications with that. So she is home now, but she's having more complications, and now she's having issues with her liver. So she's just five, and she just can't catch a break. So just continue prayers for her, and she's got great spirits. I mean, she's the happiest kid ever, even though that. So God is working with her, but continue prayers for her. And then I'm sure someone will make an announcement about the success of the auction last week, and I wasn't here, but I just want to say on behalf of the youth and all the kids of the community that we touched last year with Vacation Bible School, a huge thank you to everybody who participated and bought the desserts, but everyone that put that on. That's just amazing, and we thank you.
All right. Yes, thank you for letting us continue to walk on that journey with Ash and let us know the next steps. It helps for prayer, know exactly where we're at with those moments. Anyone else?
Yes. I know this isn't announcement time, but going along with Aaron, I really thank everybody. UMW thanks everybody for this wonderful church family. We made over $980 at VBS. I mean, it's just awesome what this church steps up to do. You're just an amazing, amazing group of people, and thank you all.
Right. Anyone else? Deb, did you have something?
Anything back here? I'm not sure if everyone knows, but Esther Lee is back in the area. She's in Stonegate. Mom and I went to see her yesterday, and she knew both of us. She's still very spunky and has her sense of humor. She has absolutely no short-term memory whatsoever. But I know she would love to visit. When we left, she said, all right, I'll see you in a couple Sundays whenever I get back home. So it's just easier to go along with her, but she loves company, and if you're up for a walk, she puts the miles on day after day. So.
Well, Deb, we've talked before. It's good to know that one of ours is back in the neighborhood. She likes the coconut ice cream from Southside, so I know she always welcomes if you come there bearing gifts. So, yeah, that's a good thing. Anyone else? No? Okay, do we have any announcements? Oh, here's an announcement. All right.
First of all, thank you all for those of you who signed up to write a devotional for the devotional booklet. Our sheet is full. I've got the ones highlighted that have come in already. In fact, on Thursday, Gail gave me the first draft to kind of go through and proof, and so we have the first week done. That means we only have five more weeks to get in the pages of the book in order to have it on Ash Wednesday. Those of you that have signed up, if you're wondering what to do, if you don't quite remember what to do with that devotional once you wrote it, Gayla has made some business sites cards that are on the back table there. On it they say, write about something or someone special to you, about 400 words, similar format to Upper Room. Submit to Gayla, and her email address is here, or give to Linda, or leave in the church office. Either of those three ways will work. The deadline is January 31st, so that we can get them all on computer and into the book to get edited so it can get to the printer. So thank you very much for your participation in that project. But as usual, we then have another project that comes up, a tradition in this church for Lent. On Ash on Ash Wednesday, actually starting at 7 o'clock after the Shrove Tuesday Pancake Supper, we have a 24-hour prayer vigil. I've got the sign-up sheet for that. We can't have it on the usual clipboards that go around because we can't have two people signing up for the same time, because the idea is that you have a chance to be with just you and God in the sanctuary by yourself. And so I'm going to start the clipboard over there and kind of make sure it gets across, because it's important. It gets to all the pews. And so do sign up for that. If you're not sure what a prayer vigil is all about, I think in the newsletter there's going to be a nice article that Gayla has submitted about what it's all about and what it means to people in this congregation. We've been doing this project for even longer than we've been doing the Lenten devotional, so probably more than 25 years. Powerful experience. If you haven't done it before, give it a try. Just you and God in this sanctuary. Powerful experience in your life. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Linda, and please plan for next week as she's finding her seat to stay after for our birthday potluck. If you're a February birthday, you have the special table that will get first crack at the dinner that's brought there, as well as desserts, and we're just thankful for that time to spend together and catch up with one another. Anything else? Any other announcements that are printed? No? Do you have any birthdays to celebrate this week? No birthdays? Anybody else? Anyone else besides Melissa's birthday? Melissa has a birthday on Groundhog's Day, so we relive it over and over and over again. So that's a good thing. Hers is on the 2nd, so I think that's all the information you wanted me to share about the birthday coming up. Yeah. Oh. Sandy, you have a birthday as well. When this week? What's the date? Tomorrow? Fantastic. All right. Is that all the information and details that we want to have about that? Okay, all right. Good company. Anyone else? Sandy, Melissa, anyone else? Yeah. They to you, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. All right. Do we have any anniversaries? Anniversaries? Well, this is a great segue, because we didn't talk about the birthday or anniversary song, did we? It's the same tune, but we don't have to sing an anniversary today. For those of you that don't know, Joan Jewell is joining us today as our worship musician, because Tina had to go, and then Lori had some things going on. And so she stepped in today for us, and you've already worshiped once today, right? So were you at all concerned about having to worship twice in one day, that there was going to be a catastrophic thing for being in church twice at two different locations? Well, I hope the message is a little bit different. I didn't talk to Pastor Mark about that, but can we just thank her today for helping us out and being with us in worship? All right. Oh. Oh my goodness. Wow. Okay. Well, prayers for Pastor Mark then, right? We can join along for that. So we're thankful for you being here today, and we'll lift him up for that. Let's go ahead and begin our service today, and we'll hand things over to our choir so they can share and prepare for us a sacred space for worship. Stay with those words, and would you join me in this moment of prayer and asking the Lord to bless this time we are gathered in this place. Almighty God, we submit this time to you, full of expectation, full of hope, that you have not only met us here, but you have prepared this place and this time for us. And as we are gathered together in this sanctuary, and we are gathered together on the radio, Lord, we ask that you would bless our sacrificial time offered to you. That you would lead us, you would meet us and guide us, Lord, that you would give us the seeds that we need to go forward to continue to do the work and the ministry that you've called and gifted all of us to do. Lord, would you take joy in all that is said and done here in this place and lead us onward to the good work of kingdom building. In Christ's powerful and majestic name we pray, amen. All right, please stand if you're able, and as you're finding your stance, if you can, we're going to sing 362, Nothing But the Blood. We're going to sing the song of our faith number 362, Nothing But the Blood. Amen. You may be seated. As we find our seats today, we'll sing another song of our faith that is familiar to us. Number 130, God will take care of you. The Lord of provision. Number 130, God will take care of you. Amen. So many times we can't say enough about the Lord's provision, about the Lord guiding not only today, but the hope and promise of guiding the next day. And we'll have the children come up for the children's time if we have any kids who'd like to join us today. This is a time set aside for us to celebrate the young amongst us and also to bless them a little bit before they go down to Sunday school. So as the kids come up today, it's interesting when they do come up because we're thinking about the Lord's provision. And that song we just sang, God will take care of you. The parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, we've often been in charge of little ones in our lives. And aren't you glad that even though sometimes our hens are spinning and our hearts are pounding on what to do next or how best to handle this, God will also take care of that. God is bigger than us, whether we might have a hiccup or something that we might misstep when we're guiding our young ones. But God will take care of us and God will take care of them. Could we always seek first God's understanding and plan for our lives and our children's lives and the kids in our church before we lean to our own understanding? Hey, kids, good to see you today. It's a little bit different. Did any of you have to wear your snow pants on the way to church today? No? What about a big heavy coat with mittens, hats, and gloves? Did you have to wear all that stuff too? No? Did any of your moms and dads ask you to wear that stuff? No, me either. No, not me either. Well, it's interesting because sometimes we've had to put all this stuff on, so it's all ready by the door, isn't it, in case we need it, because it's still wintertime, right? We might need that stuff tomorrow. But, you know, one of the things that we need more than snow pants, more than hat and gloves, more than a heavy coat, maybe even an umbrella, is we need the truth of God in our lives. Would you agree that that's so much more important than just a hat or gloves or snow pants? What do you think? Sounds good that we need the Word of God. The Word of God protects us from anything, right? All situations. Well, and we've been working on a scripture verse that we've been trying to memorize. Anybody remember what that is? Do you remember what it is? Ooh, that was really good. Okay, how about we sit up real quick because everybody's going to be listening to us. Can you say it one more time? All right. Isn't that pretty neat to be able to trust in God no matter what? Right? Especially when we're afraid. Isn't that the hardest time to trust? Isn't it? But that's an amazing thing. And I'm glad that it came from your voice today and not mine. Okay? But we're going to join our voices together when we think about how important it is that amongst all the changes, whether it's the weather, whether it's our routine, in summer we don't even have school, right? So there's a big change. No matter what's going on in our lives, whether we know what's coming or not, we can always trust in God. God loves us and will promise to keep that promise, okay? Can you pray with me today? We'll get in our prayer positions, and I'll start the prayer, and you guys can say the words after me. How's that sound? Can we bow our heads and fold our hands and close our eyes? Let's pray together. All right, guys. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us and being with us even when we're afraid. Protect us more than any hats or gloves. And give us hope for tomorrow. Please bless our time in Sunday school. And bless everyone gathered here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Miss Erin, do you have the flag that brings us together and gives us a little bit of order? So would everyone please stand up? Addie, don't trip over your shoelace. We get a little help there, right? See, that's what sisters and friends are for, isn't it? We help each other out. That could have been our illustration for today. Yeah, absolutely. All right, Corbin's leading us out today. Thanks, kids. Enjoy your time downstairs as the kids make their way downstairs safely with shoes tied. They're going on for their season of learning, and we're thankful for their lesson that will be meet them right where they are. And meeting us right where we are, no matter what's going on, if we have a season that's challenging or we have a season that is just full of joy and we're not sure if we have burst through the seams for abundant blessing in these moments, we always need to come together in prayer, where it's a call out for desperate need in our lives, but in that same desperate way, and we've all been there, haven't we? We've called out in desperation of, Lord, I got nothing. I'm throwing my hands up. There's not a single direction or way I can go. But do we pray with that same type of desperation even when it seems like there's nothing but easy blessings coming our way? Lord, I still don't know what today holds. I can't see what's coming. Could we still throw up our hands in a form of surrender, my dear friends, and ask for the Lord's presence and the Lord's guidance even when things are good? Can we call on the Lord's name with desperate plea in our lives even when things aren't going so bad? Could we call in desperation today when we remember the Lord's Prayer and asking, Lord, would you cleanse us to make us right and holy in your ways and your path and to guide our lives for not only this day and these steps, but where tomorrow, next week, and next year will lead. Could we join together in the Lord's Prayer? We've said this as a tradition as longer than I've been here. And in these moments when we ask and call out, we can remember that Christ responded, and that's what receives this prayer today. So could we please join together in prayer? We'll say together as one body and one voice together in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer, as it's good for us to linger there in those holy moments. We do have a choir anthem coming up today. Linda, you have a few words to inform us about the song selection today?
Generally, I pick out anthems about what we're going to sing about 3 weeks ahead. And so, beginning of January, when we're having really cold, crummy weather, I thought by the end of January, we'd probably be ready for heavenly sunlight. So that's what I picked out. And God was way ahead of me because we certainly have heavenly sunlight today, our anthem. Thank you.
Jesus has said, I'll never forsake you. Promise me by name.
thank you so much for those guiding words, that it is something that we look to. We look up, we look up, we look up for the risen Savior. We don't look down. We're thankful for that path and that light that the Lord shines all around us. As the choir finds their way to their seats, we're so thankful for their ministry and their dedication to coming throughout the week and getting the anthem and the timing of the service ready. And we're thankful for even amongst those times that we can throw an audible in there, can't we? And we can still make things work. Again, Joan, thank you so much. In these moments, it's interesting to talk about when we're looking at some of the gospel texts, because this close to Lent season, usually when we look at Christ's journey to the cross, I don't want to say we save that, but we kind of hold back a little bit on that until the season of Lent so we can see that. But there's a moment on the journey to the cross that seems good for us to talk about today. And that's going to come from the gospel according to Luke chapter 14 and the cost of discipleship. And I hope today when we come together and we're here preparing for worship, I can't say that enough when we're talking about things, we have the good mornings and things like that today, that we get up on Sunday and expect something out of worship. And not just what's scheduled here, but just that the Lord would show up in a unique and perhaps unforeseen way to let it know that's not for any sort of planning or any sort of, whether it's the scripture, the songs, or the anthem, that no amount of our planning is going to carry us where we need to go. That's all going to be in the Lord's hands. Now, I usually look forward to things that are happening on Sunday, even when there's a little bit of chaos. I don't know if any of you, I know some of you, but I'm not sure how many of you have ever brushed a toddler's hair. And recently, with Melissa's job, sometimes she has to work on Sunday morning, and inevitably it came this time when I saw Scarlett's ratted mess in the back from a night of sleeping, and I thought, it's too late to call Suzanne Hickson to get her to brush it before service, and so I thought, I'm going to have to do this thing. And it kind of terrified me a little bit, and I started wondering, what's going to happen if I show up to worship and my daughter's crying and she won't really look anybody in the face and tell her why, and then I'm frustrated, and I wonder, how are we supposed to say, okay, it's 5 to the hour, let's do this thing? And you know what I mean? You ever had those moments when leading up to worship, no matter if it started in the morning or if it's our ride over or things happen, sometimes things are distracting us and stopped us from being prepared for worship. Now, where that means we've emptied ourselves out for worship, or we've opened ourselves up, it's that moment of, can we just take a moment sometimes when we enter this place? And I would challenge you to do this, that on Sunday when we find our seats, can we empty ourselves up and say, Lord, what do you have for us today? What new wisdom, what new challenge, what new dedication do you have for us today? And as I look out and I think, before we actually get to the message today, I had asked Karen to do something for us. And since it wasn't in the scripture, or it wasn't in the bulletin, I skipped right over it. But it is important. Could you share with us for just a second about that music selection that was there? Dear friends, I promise we'll get back in that moment, so put that on hold. But I'm going to ask Karen to come up because she has led a charge of some sharing and some sharing, sort of a sharing our stories, but through music. And could you just come up and share with us a little bit about what that's going to look like? Or you can stay there from your seat. It's up to you. I didn't ask you before, however you want to do that. You don't know what to do right now. I know, I threw her for a loop there.
Well, first I want to tell you, we've got several people have contributed to this little project, and there's still time for more. Now, I don't want you to rush and go get one of those things out of the back of the church. But if you do, it's all right, right, Pastor?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's okay. But they're coming in from all over the corners of the United States, actually. Like, this one is from Florida. He Touched Me has always been a song I liked. I'll let you try to figure out who this is before I tell you. He Touched Me has always been a song I liked. Mother heard the song years ago, and we had to learn it, of course. When Mother was coming to the end of her life on earth, she spent about 2 weeks in bed with very little awake time. During that time, we had a CD playing in her room all the time, even during the night, playing many of her favorite songs. But one night, about a week before she passed, many of the family were gathered in her room, and we were singing. One of the songs was, He Touched Me. Mom woke up and said, I want you all to sing that at my funeral. And that was the last thing she said, and all 15 of us did. So, of course, that's from June Potter. And, you know, what a wonderful story to go with such a wonderful song, and what a great memory. And I'm really glad, I'm really happy that I know the story and how this touched her life. And so many of the entries have a little snippet of time in somebody's life that this has crossed their path, and it's just been really enjoyable to work on, and I hope you all like it.
All right. Thank you, Karen. We appreciate that. And see how that was so worth us sharing today and squeezing that in, because that is something where it started out as a little project, but it's going to get very big the more we participate in that. And I think we all understand that He Touched Me might have meant something very specific to each one of us, but it just joins in that moment to understand that we come together for one reason, all unique individuals, but it's to praise and to worship God. And we're thankful for those songs. So please consider that, or talk to Karen after the service or sometime, give her a call and see if you have any questions, because it's going to be better the more we have to contribute. Let's take a look at these 10 verses from Luke 14, verse 25 through 35. Luke 14, 25 through 35. Now this was taking place when Jesus was traveling eventually to arrive at Jerusalem. The cost of discipleship, verse 25. Now large crowds were traveling with him, Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, in verse 26, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate their father or mother, wife and children, hate brothers and sisters, yes, even hate life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down and estimate the cost first, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and it is not finished, all will see it and begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" Again, in verse 31, "Or what of a king, going out to wage war against another king, would not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the other king who brings 20,000 with him? And if he cannot, then while the other is still far, far away, he would send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions and things you hold dear." Verse 34, "Salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how can its saltiness be restored?" Finally, in verse 35, it says, "It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone with ears hear and listen." Would you agree that we are a people with ears to listen this morning to this section of Scripture today? The cost of discipleship. It's interesting in this moment that I don't want us to get too distracted about the word hate, because that's pretty powerful stuff, right? That's even a type of word where if Scarlett hears it or repeats it, being 5 years old, we're quick to, "Ooh, wait, let's consider what you're saying here," because it's really powerful. But understand, a lot of things in Scripture are powerful to try to get our attention, to demand our attention. But in this moment, this Greek reference, we've seen a lot of times in the Old Testament when it's used, and here in the New Testament, that a lot of times when we look at that definition, hate would mean a lack of preference or a lack of favor. So I don't want to say much easier, because it's meant to grab our attention, but what happens if we looked at it and said, whoever does not have preference for a member of the family, or whoever does not show favor to a member of the family? It reads a little easier, doesn't it? But I want us to understand that that's the heart of what it's getting at. It doesn't mean that, because hate can sometimes mean something so different, but it's meant to grab our attention because there should be a division, there should be a dividing line. But when we're looking at this through the eyes of Christ and understanding Christ's character, it's meant that there is no compromise, but understand that before me, you're not showing anyone in your life preference or favor over me. And it's interesting that even in Matthew's gospel, it goes over it a bit differently, and it says, those who would put a family member or a person of this world before me is not worthy of me. It catches our attention. If anyone puts someone or something in front of me, Jesus says, you are not worthy of me and being my disciple. So we see reinforced here in this moment that there is a cost of discipleship. And further, in a couple of chapters earlier in Luke 12, verse 51, it says Christ is actually going to be a division amongst some families. Isn't that interesting that Jesus would stop amongst the road in this moment and say, turn around and face the crowd behind them and say, there's a few things I need you to know as you're following me, as we're walking along the way. We're marching, but I want to give you something to think about. That I am going to cause a disruption in your life. Because we're not always going to be marching along together. Would you agree that when we're finding this moment, that this large crowd is gathering and following Jesus, and what brought them to Jesus was that there were miracles, that there was this shepherding touch, that there was these healings going on, that there was this talk of how do we find ourselves in right relationship with God again? How do we get his unending love? And Jesus is talking about how we can be the best in humankind, right, in kindness, how we should treat each other. So all these things are great-sounding things, but Jesus hasn't told them yet how they will enter the kingdom of heaven, haven't said what the cost is going to be. So would you agree that as long as there's a free lunch, there's probably going to be a big crowd? But what happens when there's a cost to that same lunch? Would you imagine there would probably be a few that would probably fall away? And I hope that's a good enough illustration. But in this moment, Jesus, it doesn't say he doesn't say anything, but this huge crowd's following him, and we can see how someone like Jesus would give everyone following him. Because remember, they weren't all disciples. This is talking about a cost of discipleship. They're followers right now, okay? You can be a follower of Jesus and not really be a disciple. Do we see the difference? That we can follow in some of those things. That sounds great. This sounds fantastic. But there's a cost to discipleship. There comes a difference between following and obeying. There's a difference between, if you've ever gone on vacation or ever heard one of those I don't want to say spiels because I don't want to be rude, but it's one of those sales pitches where you can get a lot of free stuff if you listen to this one sales pitch and you may or may not buy a vacation package or something like that. You ever experienced some of that or knew somebody about that? You get a free hotel room or something or plane tickets, but you got to listen to this, buy into this package. Well, everybody's enjoying the free stuff, right? Everybody's already enjoyed the hotel stay and the banquet prepared before them, but Jesus, this is when he says, but this is what I want you to buy into. There will be a cost for everything in this life of discipleship. I come in a way that might disrupt your life. It might draw some lines in your family. Well, you're following me. You're more than welcome to follow me down the road. But when I arrive at Jerusalem, there's going to be a line in the sand. There's going to be a division. If you're going to be my disciple, it's going to cost you something. Now, Jesus uses a cross illustration here for his first illustration. It says in verse 27, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, it's interesting because as resurrection people, right, we live in that. The cross didn't defeat Christ. You know, it did take his help take his life, but he carried it. He was beaten and bruised. He was put up. He died on the cross. And he rose again. But let's back up that for a second. We talk about the cruelty of the crucifixion, right? Sometimes we've talked about it in great detail or we looked historically at it. It was brutal. It was brutal. Now, I'm not saying politically where we're at here and there, but it's not a lethal injection. This is a brutal suffering unlike any other in the history of this world. And it was put on public display, no less. So before Jesus gets to Jerusalem, before we have any of the Christian things that we celebrate, Jesus is saying, do you know that thing that is grotesque? Do you know that thing that is difficult for you to fathom? Do you know that thing you've probably witnessed before and it scares you and keeps you up at night? You know that form of punishment that should drive fear into each and every person in your life? Do you know that excruciating form of capital punishment? That's the kind of thing that Jesus is asking the crowd of people to think about. That cruel and brutal way to die. You have to carry that cross to know what comes after. Would you agree? It probably wouldn't be that big of a deal. It would be heavy. But would you agree that carrying the cross in and of itself can be a physical task, right? It could be long in the day. It could be inconvenient. But why are you carrying it in the first place? You're carrying your own instrument of death. You're carrying your own last vestiges of life. So Jesus is saying that if you want to be my disciple, you can't do it unless you carry your cross, unless you carry your visual sign of death. Because Jesus is the way of everlasting life, but Jesus first asks us to look at the cost of discipleship, claiming the name Christ, living as faith as a Christian. There will be some things in us that have to die, that have to be buried. Jesus says in the first example here, it says, which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and do the math and estimate how much it's going to cost to see if you have enough to complete it? We just had a big building project, didn't we? Let us not forget that it was a pretty big task. I don't want to say monumental, but let's say it was a pretty big impacting task that took years to get here, the paved parking lot. There was a lot of math that had to be done. Would you agree? There was a lot of force that, do we have enough to do this? Do we have a desire to do this? It was a pretty big project. Now, some of you may have gotten these conversations, but what happens when we only did half of it? People were wondering, well, did you run out of money? Because there's a whole other piece of parking lot there. I mean, that came up. People in the neighborhood were like, that looks really great when you look at it from this side. But when I drive around the other side, it's still dirt. Now, people weren't starting to ridicule because they were just asking. But what would you say if our response came, we had enough to do the first part, so we just did it, I guess. What would that say about what we're trying to do, or how with it we are, or how much visioning we can do? Now, that's a project specifically for us, but this says when you're building a tower. Now, in this moment, can we envision this, that if someone just went all out and got this and didn't do the math, and we had this half or three quarters of a tower clearly not finished, it says this, otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to ridicule him. Man, if there's one thing, I'm not going to say hate. I'm going to say if there's one thing that lacks my preference, if there's one thing that lacks my favor, it's ridicule. Are any of you there with me that you don't have a preference for ridicule? Maybe I'm alone on that. But in this moment it says, not only will you lose the structure here, people will see, and people will ridicule you. Does anyone remember those, and most of the time, at least from where I was, those bracelets, those tie bracelets that said WWJD on them, right? The what would Jesus do on them? Well, where I was from, in the places that I've seen, of course, we were younger in school, so, I mean, that might have an impact on it. They were all, like, fluorescent. You know, I dare say glow in the dark. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, these things were bright. And I didn't understand it at the time. My Sunday school teacher had to explain to me they're bright so the world will see, right? So they won't think it was a watch or something or a Band-Aid or something. I started thinking to myself, so we remember those things. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that. It's very simple. What would Jesus do? It was a form of accountability. It was a reminder. How come those things aren't here today? Is anybody wearing a WWJD bracelet? Like, did they expire? Was it like, wear this till the, yeah, you still have them around, right? But did it say, like, at the end of this calendar year, put that thing away because it's no longer in style? Yeah, right? You know what they are. They've been around for a while. And so it's these moments of I'm thinking to myself, what made us take those things off? Because I had more than one. I mean, I wasn't, like, real fashionable, but I had about four or five that could go with some different things. So it wasn't that I wasn't even prepared to go. I had a black and white one that would just go great with any type of dinner dance type thing. But what made us take those bracelets off? Now, maybe we never were a person that put them on in the first place. I mean, I'm not saying it's a requirement, but what happens in that moment when, as would you agree, nobody really has them anymore? So as a people, right, we decided to take those things off. How come? The trend isn't here anymore. That could very well be possible, isn't it? I think of this illustration. Did we count the cost of what that fad meant? That eventually, what I was doing might make me a little ashamed of that fluorescent, hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Not right now. Did that just come out of your mouth? What about the neon green bracelet there that's supposed to remind you and guide your actions and your words? You know, I'm getting sick of putting my hand in my pocket. Maybe I'll just take the thing off. Do you suppose that's true about some of them? Do you suppose that some people put it on in season but didn't count the cost? Maybe they got ridiculed because somebody pointed out what you got there. I heard it around the different sports necessities, that especially with people that didn't have one, right? Have you ever been there? Maybe you're on the opposite end, or maybe you've grown up or had this in your life, that there's someone who knows that you're a Christian, or they'll even go even further and be like, you're one of those church people. You go to church. And all of a sudden they start laying on you all the perfections and ways that you're misstepping because, well, don't you go to church? I see that crucifix around your neck. Doesn't that mean that you should not be doing this, or this you should have known better? Maybe. But when people see that our tower is unfinished, when people see that we're claiming Christ, whether it's an ornament that's around us, or whether it's just simply our convictions, you know, of saying that, hey, we just, you know, went on a mission trip, and then what? What's going on in your life? They begin to ridicule and question, well, who is this Jesus? Because you're claiming to have him on Sunday, but here we are on Tuesday, and it's the furthest thing from the truth, seems to me. Things that are unfinished when we haven't done the math on the cost of discipleship. We haven't realized there will be a division in some of our relationship. There will be a separation of some things about our workplace, some of the hobbies that we even participate in. Maybe not necessarily bad, but it might draw a crowd that isn't really the crowd we should be going with. Jesus says, when all are following him and everything is great and it's abundance, he turns around and says, I need you to know where we're going. And I need you to count the cost. Jesus knew he was on his way to be arrested, to be killed. And he was going to ask disciples, not followers, disciples in his name to count the cost. Because if you're going to follow me, it will cause some disruption in your life. Jesus says in his second illustration, he looks at the second illustration, talks about war. He talks about war and says, if you only have 10,000, you better be real sure it's going to be enough, and they're going to have enough brawn with them to be able to take on double their number, 20,000. And if you haven't thought about that, then there's going to be a huge disaster and massacre. But if you have done the math, it's wise, because long before you can even hear the trumpets and the drums, long before you can even see the soldiers on the horizon, before they even curse your land, then you can go make a treaty and a peace with the conquering king to avoid loss of life. That kind of speaks for itself when we do the math, right? Two for every one, you better figure it out. Are you elite trained soldiers, you know? Do you have these kind of things? How can you do this? But I want us to think of it not just being a war illustration, but think about what it means for the king that has 10,000. Would you agree, without a whole lot of detail, it's basically saying you'd better figure it out before it hits you in the face that there's going to be a cost. And if you've done the math and figured out that you're going to lose, then you should probably go make peace so people don't needlessly have to die for your folly. What does that mean, though, for terms of peace? Do you suppose that, say over here we have the king with 10,000 soldiers, that's this right here, okay? And this side would represent the 20,000 soldiers. So when we're talking about terms of peace, I look over to that side, I see them double my men, they're coming. I'm going to send out a negotiating team to come to peace terms, right? To figure out how can we avoid this whole battle. when I see this treaty, this peace coming over this way, there are some things that I'm going to want. Would you agree? There are some things that if someone's coming to make a peace treaty to me, I have some demands, don't I? I have some non-negotiables. This needs to happen if we're going to, I'm packing double men here. If you're going to peace treaty with me, then I'm going to what? I'm going to get something from you, right? Would you agree that the 10,000 armed king is going to have to relinquish some things to be able to make this peace treaty, right? They wouldn't be butting heads if everything was hunky-dory, right? If everything was good. He's going to have to give up something to not lose lives. He's going to have to give up something precious, whether it's land, whether it's people, any type of currency, in order to save lives. And it says here in Scripture, it says, what are we willing to give up? Because right after that, Jesus says, so therefore none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up anything and everything. Jesus is making a demand on our lives. And it's a rightful and just thing that Jesus would make a demand in our lives. Look at what it cost Jesus to provide us this grace. Look at what it cost Jesus in all his majesty to even be here amongst us, to walk as a human in this moment, because he wanted to draw us closer back to God. It is right and just that Jesus would demand such a steep price for discipleship. But Jesus isn't asking anything more than Jesus didn't already give. My dear friends, when we look at this section of Scripture, I want us to be challenged today. And I want you to hear me very clearly, because I try to use a lot of we language, because just as we're preaching a message today, it's not like, hey, you need to hear something more than me. But for the sake of this, I'm going to use the you language, but understand that I'm including myself in this. It's hard to study this section of Scripture without feeling convicted that we can do better, that we can do more. Jesus is confronting in Scripture those followers throughout history that has spoke to disciples of Christ as it speaks to us today. Through Scripture, Jesus is confronting the self-made, sacred relationships in our lives. Do we have non-negotiables when it comes to Jesus? Don't invade my marital life, Jesus, and you can have everything else. A lot of times we'd hear the passion of a parent talking about a child. And sometimes even their lives revolve around their children. Is there a sacred relationship in your life that you're putting before Christ? Jesus demands more than that of us. Jesus confronts the self-made sacred spaces of the sacred things that we have made in our lives. Whether things are stuff, calendar activities, our ambitions, whatever stuff or things is, fill in the blank. Are there things, circumstances, ambitions, goals, and dreams in our life that we've made sacred and put them in front of discipleship of Christ? Jesus, I'll give you most of my Thursday, because on Friday morning, I'm going to need some me time apart from you. If you give me that time on Friday, I'll serve you on Thursday, and I'll try to come to church on Sunday. Jesus demands more of that, way more than that. Jesus demands our lives. A life of Christ-like discipleship, to claim the faith as Christian, it comes at a heavy cost. And it can be challenging at times. Hear the hope in that message, dear friends. At times. I know all of you have an experience, a season, it might even be now, that when you think, if I had to walk through this alone without Christ, I don't know how I'd even be. Because it was difficult at times, but we survived because of Christ. we fully embrace what joy situations and people in our life bring because of Christ. Faith in Christ, claiming the name Christian, it's not a seasonal sport. And what that means is there's no off season. There is no off season to being a disciple of Christ. It's a life change. It's a way of life. Before we move on, I want to ask this of you. Asking of myself, but just language, please. Have you counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Have you really counted the cost? I hope that makes you uncomfortable, because it should. I'm asking you to look under the rug. I'm asking you to look in your cell phone, in your contacts. Has Jesus disrupted anything in your life? If not really, or maybe a wrinkle, my dear friends, I'm convicted to say that if it's not more than a wrinkle, I don't think we're doing it right. Jesus said, your life will be disrupted, but it's not for nothing. If you want to be my disciple, it will cost you something. It'll probably cost you something that's not convenient, or it might be something that lingers throughout your entire life. But you can't follow me without paying the cost of discipleship. I gave my life for you. Would you give your life for me? And Jesus says, if you give your life for me, you will be with me in paradise. That you will know life unending for all eternity. Would we answer the question, have we done the math, considered the cost of being a disciple of Christ? Will we be found wanting, or would we be found, yep, Christ, my life, and everything in it is yours? I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. We consider and count the cost of part of our response to give of our first fruits, a tithe, a portion. Scripture reminds us to give from what we've already been given. just as we arrive today and our hearts expectant of what you will do. Lord, we sacrificially give of these things as we respond, as Scripture calls us, Lord, expectant, waiting upon you, Lord. What will you do with these gifts? How will you be honored by them, Lord? How will you bless the houses from which they came? Lord, we wait, full of trust and faithfulness, that you will do wonderful works that will lead to life through these offerings. Lord, we submit them to your name and your ministry. In Jesus' powerful name, we hope and we pray these things. Amen. My dear friends, while we are still standing, we sing together number 395, Take Time to Be Holy, Intentional Promises. As we go forward, before we prepare to leave this place, please take this sending. It comes from verse 2. Take time. Be intentional to be holy. The world rushes on. It will go right past us. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. This world will rush past us. It will ask us to compromise. It will ask us to not upset or disrupt how they are rushing on the directions they are going. But my dear friends, we are asked to do so much more than to forsake Christ, even for a moment, to appease this world. Let us be set apart. And Lord, protect our hearts and our spirits as we walk this journey. Let us not be distracted as we do your work in this world. Could we go encouraged and strengthened and hardened by the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we leave this place?